Thank you. May be seated. If anyone's too cold, feel free to turn the fan off or shut the door. We don't want you being uncomfortable. We don't want you too warm either. We're going to have a Bible study. I think you're going to learn some things you hadn't learned prior, but it may take a little while. So I hope you're not sleepy this morning. I hope you put a lot of priority on the Lord's day, and you're Amen. Ready to learn, Amen. And you're here. And so let's ask God's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning. Help us to make the subject clear. Help it to be clear that it is founded upon the Word in its entirety. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The Lord's Day. What day is that? What day was that? John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Obviously, that was a practice. Okay? There are a lot of controversy, a lot of people who want to say that this was the Jewish Sabbath. And there's a lot of people who don't know the subject well enough to prove them wrong. What day was the Lord's Day? Is it the Sabbath or the first day of the week? We're going to cover that thoroughly this morning. I hope you're paying close attention. You will need this information. The early church writings, which we don't build doctrine on, yet at the same time, they should know what was being practiced in their day, and that is worth something. Now, their opinions on doctrine are their opinions. They're not official church positions. But when they give witness, for instance, Tertullian told the authorities in an open public apology, okay, which was a defense, we'd use that word differently today, that there are Christians in their forum, in their military, in their government, and so forth. All right? But then later he said that he gave some flaky ideas about a soldier shouldn't be in the military, but there would, you know, basically... Okay, it's wrong, but yet there's grace for those who are there, which a lot of people follow that idea today. If it's wrong, it's wrong.
Yeah.
There's no grace for someone doing what's wrong, okay? Sure. Anyways, before all the writings that promote Marcionism, okay, the early writings, within 50 years of John's death, which was around AD 96, the early writings don't get into those Marcionite controversies. The Marcionite issues didn't start until 2nd century, all right? So these writings here are within 50 years of John's death, and these writers don't go into that other nonsense that came later on. Barnabas, which is not the Barnabas of the Apostles, nobody really knows who this guy was, but it was an early writing. And he says, wherefore also we, the Christians, keep the eighth day with joyfulness, the day also on which Jesus rose again from the dead. In the Didache, which was a early church discipline or teaching, catechism. It says, but every Lord's Day, gather yourselves together and break bread and give thanksgiving after having confessed your transgressions so that your sacrifice may be pure. Ignatius, which was probably has more authority than any of these writings, was the second bishop of Antioch, okay? And he says here, no longer observing the Sabbath, but living in the observance of the Lord's Day. Sabbatarians really don't like Ignatius. They try to slander him any way they can, but the fact is, he was the second bishop of Antioch in Syria. Antioch in Syria is where they were first called Christians. Okay? Antioch in Syria is a foundation stone. Justin Martyr, who was a converted philosopher and is wrong on a lot of things, but he says this. On the day called Sunday, all who live in the cities or in the country gather together to one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read. But Sunday is the day on which we hold our common assembly, because it is the first day on which God made the world, and Jesus Christ our Savior rose from the dead on that same day. So he's giving a testimony of what Christians in general did,
right,
not his own personal doctrine. Now, early church writings aside, okay, we'll never say the Word of God aside, but we'll say early church writings aside. Let's go to the Word of God. Why in 90, towards the end of John's life, the end of the first century, why did he use the term the Lord's Day? It's the only time it's used in the Bible. Early church writings follow that example and call it the Lord's Day. But why did he use that term? The word, the Sabbath day is never called the Lord's Day in the Bible. Unless this would be the case. We're going to prove it's not. Turn to Psalm 118, if you would. Psalm 118 is the last psalm of the Hallel that is chanted as a prayer at Passover by the Jewish people. Okay? We're going to read from Psalm 118, 19 down to the end. And you will recognize some familiar passages that are unmistakably and undeniably referring to the Messiah. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Now this is one of the psalms chanted at what season? The Passover season, okay? By the Jews at Passover. This is talking about Passover. Now, I want you to notice here. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. In Matthew 21:33, Jesus says, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord thereof, therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Whosoever shall fall on this stone, shall stumble on it, shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall in judgment, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this, his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. Acts 4:8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all that, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The stone was presented, rejected, and then through the resurrection became the headstone of salvation, God's program, the cornerstone of God's program. Ephesians 2:18, For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. This is what replaced the temple on earth. Okay? 1 Peter 2:1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, rejected, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now, it says, right after that, this is the day which the Lord hath made. This is the occasion. This is the event. This is the circumstance which the Lord hath made. The stone rejected is made the headstone of the corner. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Verse 25. Save now, I beseech thee. You know what that is in Hebrew? Hosanna. The word Hosanna means that. Okay? That is a translation of the word Hosanna. So what they're saying is, Hosanna, O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Does that bring any scriptures to mind? Okay, turn to John chapter 12. John 12, beginning in verse 12. On the next day, you know what day that was? Much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and said and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. These were Jews who chanted this psalm at Passover season. They knew what they were saying. They knew this referred to the Messiah. They were claiming him as the Messiah. When they said, Save now, I beseech thee, or Hosanna, Hoshiana, is another way that you could say it in Hebrew. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Later on, Jesus says to them, You shall not see me until you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. In other words, once he leaves, you're not going to see him until you acknowledge that he is the King, the Messiah. Okay? And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh. Sitting on an ass's colt. Now we call this Palm Sunday. Okay? This is his triumphal entry. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Okay? So, this is Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This is the presentation of the stone. Okay? He's also the Lamb set apart, observed for 4 days. On the 14th, The 10th, he's set apart. On the 14th, the lamb was slain. Okay? Jesus, in what we call Passion Week, is in Jerusalem teaching, healing, cleansing the temple. He is the presentation of the Lamb of God. And they observed him. And after observing him, they said, we find no fault in him. They had only false accusers at the trial. And the only thing they could charge him with was claiming to be the Messiah. Now, we find it says here in Psalm 118:25, save now, I beseech thee, or Hosanna, O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar. What does that have to do with it? What season are we in? Passover season, right? What does it mean, bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar? Well, I studied this out, and it's amazing how many commentators just kind of passed over it or thought, well, maybe they tied it to the horns of the altar. That's not what it's talking about. In the scriptures, that even there means continue on. One of the scholars said leadeth him unto the horns of the altar. Okay? What it's saying is this. The binding of the sacrifice with cords was the first step. The last step was the application of the blood. Now, where do they apply that blood? If you do a word search on horns of the altar, you'll find that 9 times is referring to the application of the blood. 3 times it has to do with men holding on to them and praying for mercy. In John 18:12, it says, then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was a father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews, and that this is supposedly a prophecy of God if you check all the scriptures out, though he didn't realize it. Okay? He gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. What is that? A sacrifice. That one man should be sacrificed for the people. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, we'll read the first 14 verses. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, whereon was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, with the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying, that the way to the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building or this construction, neither by the blood of goats and calf, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, in Exodus 29:12, it says, and thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock, and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. Exodus 30:10. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year. That's what referring to in Hebrews here. Okay? Where's the blood placed? On the horns of the altar. With the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in a year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. is most holy unto the Lord. Leviticus 4:7, Leviticus 4:18, Leviticus 4:25, Leviticus 4:30 say basically the same thing as Leviticus 4:34, and it says, "And the priest shall take the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar." Leviticus 8:15, "And he slew it, and Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar, and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it." Leviticus 9:9, "And the sons of Aaron brought the blood unto him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, and put it upon the horns of the altar, and poured out the blood at the bottom of the altar." Leviticus 16:18, "And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord, and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock, and of the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about." Where is the blood applied?
The horns of the altar.
Who applied Jesus' blood?
Himself.
That's what it said here. That he, by his own blood, okay, he entered in once into the holy place. Where did he apply the blood? To the horns of the altar. Now, when did he apply the blood? It would have to be after the resurrection, right? Mark 16:9. "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils." The first day of the week after Passover was called the wave offering, the feast of first fruits, or the offering of the first fruits. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." That wave offering was a picture of God openly showing the resurrected Christ, the first fruits of the resurrection. All right? Now, what day was it? The first day of the week was a triumphal entry. The first day of the week was the resurrection. Okay? There's no doubt about that. That was the day of the wave offering, the day of the resurrection. Leviticus 23:11, "And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it." No doubt what day that was. Okay? It was a proclamation of God's provision. Now, when David is prophetically placing a curse on those who reject Christ, he says, "Let their table," God's provision, "be made a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense." That's what he's talking about. Now turn to John 20. John 20, verse 1. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." Look at verse 19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews." Now, the disciples were assembled on the first day of the week. The doors were shut for fear of the Jews. But their assembly was beyond the fact that they were in fear of the Jews. Okay? They were assembled together for another reason. The doors were shut for fear of the Jews. It says here, "And Jesus came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." Shalom. Okay, Jesus met with them. "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Verse 24, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again," that's a Jewish phrase, "after an 8 days." In other words, the next first day of the week. The eighth day, the first day is sometimes called the eighth day. So they are again assembled. During that week, Jesus did not appear. During that week, there is no reference to them assembling. But the next first day, they were assembled again. Okay? "Again his disciples were within," assembled together, "and Thomas was with them this time." A week has transpired, okay? "Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Shalom." Now, so we have the triumphal entry on the first day of the week. We have the resurrection of Christ on the first day of the week. We have the fact that the disciples are assembling on the first day of the week and that Jesus meets with them in this assembly. This is the day which the Lord hath made. You understand what the psalm is talking about? Okay, this is quoted at Passover season. The Hosanna in the verse, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. There is no mistaking what that refers to. The binding of the sacrifice and even unto the application to the horns of the altar, there's no mistaking what that's referring to. This is Passover season. Okay? Now, this is the day which the Lord hath made. The triumphal entry, Jesus made that day special. The presentation of the stone, and then the rejection of the stone, and then the resurrection. The stone becomes the headstone of the corner. But not only that. Turn to Acts 2, verse 1. All this was a part of God's law, foreshadowed under the law. It's not a forsaking of the law of God. It's an accomplishing Amen. Of the law of God.
That's right.
Acts 2, 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, what day is it? The day of Pentecost is the first day of the week. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with all with one accord in one place. Did they do that every day? No. Why are they assembled on the first day of the week? Well, that's what they had been doing. Jesus had met with them on the first day of the week. They had been, it says here, he had been meeting with them in the previous 40 days. I wonder if he met with them every Lord's Day. Now, Pentecost, listen, was, we get the word Pentecost from a Greek translation of the Hebrew. It means 50, okay? It's commemorating the meeting at Sinai. God writing his law on stone. 3,000 people were cut off to maintain a nation in covenant with God. On Pentecost, here, after the resurrection of Christ, God is writing his law on the hearts by the Holy Ghost, and 3,000 are baptized, and the nation is cut off. Now, Leviticus 23:15, it says, and ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, that's Sunday, first day of the week, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, okay, that's Jesus' resurrection, the first fruits. 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Okay, so Pentecost is on the first day of the week. What more special days are there in history than the triumphal entry of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost and baptism of the church? Not only that, in Acts 20, verse 7, it says this, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to hear Paul preach. No, it doesn't say that. It says, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, this was when they assembled. They came together to break bread. They called it the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. This is talking about their regular gathering. Verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, in the assembly, ecclesia, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Verse 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. In other words, this is not what you should be doing in eating the Lord's Supper. This is not the appropriate observance of the Lord's Supper. Now, why is it called the Lord's Supper? Is it referring to the sacrifices of the Old Testament? That was a supper instituted by God. No, it's called the Lord's Supper. We understood the Lord meaning the Lord Jesus, and we understand the supper meaning the supper he instituted. Okay? The Lord's Supper is the supper he instituted. This is the supper the Lord hath made. He made it special. And they came together weekly to observe the Lord's Supper on what day? The Lord's Day. Wouldn't you come together on the Lord's Day to observe the Lord's Supper? Notice the phrase, the wording of it. 1 Corinthians 10:21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Why is it called the Lord's table? Because He instituted it. Okay? It's not talking about anything in the Old Testament as far as sacrifices. That was, you could call that the Lord's table. But these Christians are referring to what Jesus instituted. Okay? These are the New Covenant ceremonies. 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. You notice the terms. You notice the wording of it. The Lord's death, the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. Why would we consider the Lord's day as something contrary to that? 1 Corinthians 11:29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The Lord's Supper, we know it's the Lord Jesus. We know the supper is not the sacrifices, but it's what Jesus instituted. The Lord's table, the Lord's body, the Lord's death. 1 Corinthians 16:1, if you want to turn there, go ahead. 1 Corinthians 16:1. So, we have the Christians, as a general rule, observing the Lord's Supper weekly on the Lord's Day. Okay? They're discerning the Lord's body. Now, in 1 Corinthians 16:1, it says, "Now concerning the collection, the logia, for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." If you study the scriptures, you'll find that all the churches were given the same instructions on everything. There was a general practice. They were followers of the churches in Judea. The churches in Judea were patterned after the worship in the synagogue, because that's the worship pattern they knew. Jesus endorsed that. And so that's what they followed as a pattern. Now, in the Jewish synagogues, they had what we would term in some churches the poor's box or the collection box. They would take up their collections in what they termed the storehouse. All right? You know, in Malachi it says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. So, as a general rule, they took up their collections every Sabbath day for a benevolent purposes, taking care of the poor and so forth. He says here, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store." Now, in a Jewish mind, it's lay up in store in the storehouse. "As God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings," logia, again, the same word as collection, just a different part of speech, "no gatherings when I come." The same root word. So, he said, I don't want any collections when I come. So, upon the first day of the week, take up your collection. Now, how would they do that unless they were assembled together? It is a given. It's an understood thing that the Christians assembled on the first day of the week. They came together to do what? To remember the Lord's Supper, the breaking of the Lord's body, to discern the Lord's body, the Lord's death until the Lord's return on the Lord's day. Okay? And they took up the collection for the saints on that day. Now, some will say, well, we believe that they observed the Sabbath. If these Christians observed the Sabbath, they would have taken up their collection on the Sabbath, which is Saturday. Okay? What would they have had left to do on Sunday? Well, some have said, I've read, you know, in their effort to try and twist it, that means to start getting ready for the next time. No, we're talking about the collection. Okay? We're talking about the collection. Same word. All right? It says, as God hath prospered him. That's past tense. When did God prosper him? The previous week, no doubt. That there be no collections when I come. Let it be done at your weekly meeting that there be no collections when I come. Psalm 118:22, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. The triumphal entry, the rejection, the resurrection is all summed up in that. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. The Lord's doing is the Lord's day. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Lord's entry, the stone presented. The Lord's death and sacrifice, the stone rejected. The Lord's resurrection and applying of the blood to the horns of the altar, he became the headstone. The Lord's weekly meeting with his disciples. The day of Pentecost, the meeting of the disciples to observe the Lord's supper or the Lord's table, showing the Lord's death, discerning the Lord's body on the Lord's day, taking up the collection in the Lord's storehouse. All this was on Sunday. Okay? Here's the facts of the case. For the first 12 years after Christ's resurrection, the believers were exclusively circumcised Jews or Samaritans. They went to synagogue, but they met on the first day to commemorate the Lord's Day by observing the Lord's Supper. They didn't do that in the synagogue with the unbelieving Jews. Okay? When the Gentiles were grafted in 12 years after Pentecost, after the resurrection, they could only attend synagogue if they sat in the Gentile section. There couldn't be interaction or fellowship. But they would primarily meet on the Lord's day to observe the Lord's Supper as part of the Lord's body and remember the Lord's death till he returned to conclude his triumphal entry. Till he come. Okay? Number three, when the believing Jews were kicked out of the synagogue, they couldn't go to synagogue then. Then they only met on the Lord's Day with the Gentiles to observe the Lord's Supper and take up the collection. These are the facts of the case from the New Testament, from the whole Bible. Old Testament, New Testament. This is the day which the Lord has made is a prophecy concerning the Lord's Day. Now, Sabbatarians are confused and misled by a lot of false propaganda. I've read it. It is deceitful. The Sabbath was no doubt ceremonial law. Colossians 2:16 says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days." Holy day, new moon, and Sabbath days were the three designations of all the Jewish holy days and Sabbaths. Okay? And they are lumped together with meat and drink. They are ceremonial law. And Gentile believers are not under ceremonial law. But they say, well, we're going to have a national Sunday law. The blue laws are the work of the beast, you know, and the keeping the Sunday is the mark of the beast. It's the worship of the sun. But they never mention that pagans worship Saturn on Saturday.
That's right.
Okay? Worshiping God, remembering the Lord's Day on Sunday, is not worshiping the sun any more than they worship Saturn.
Right.
Okay? Blue laws never outlawed Sabbath observances. Blue laws never outlawed Sabbath rest or Sabbath worship. Blue laws only stopped business on Sundays. So all this false fear that they put in people that they're gonna you know cut our heads off if we don't worship on Sunday. That's the pagan popes. That's a bunch of nonsense.
Amen.
Okay? They never bring out the fact that the ceremonial laws of the Jews were not incumbent upon Gentiles who were grafted in. Read Acts 15:21. Where in Acts 15 is the Sabbath included on what Gentiles had to observe? Not there. They also make this big case that the popes changed the Jewish Sabbath to Sunday. We don't believe the Sabbath has been changed, period.
Right.
If the pope made a decree to change the holiness of the Sabbath to Sunday, the Pope did all kinds of things like that. Who cares? Alright? Who cares what the popes did?
Right.
That's not the basis for worshiping on the Lord's Day. We don't believe the Jewish Sabbath was changed to Sunday. Amen. The Jewish Sabbath was on Saturday, and while the Jewish Christians were alive, they observed both.
Right.
Until they were kicked out of the synagogue, and even then they rested on the Sabbath. But the Lord's Day was the day they met and fellowshiped and broke bread with Gentiles.
That's right.
They didn't do that on the Sabbath day. Sunday, I said, does not necessarily mean you're worshiping the sun. There's a lot of false information coming forth from Seventh-day Adventist and Sabbatarian literature. They do not distinguish between Roman Catholic and the ancient use of the term Catholic.
Right.
The ancient use of the term Catholic is how we would use the word apostolic. They talked about the Catholic Church, we refer to the Apostolic Church. Do you know, in a proper use of terms, it was the Catholic Church in Act 15 that decided what the Gentiles had to do.
Right.
It wasn't the Roman Catholic Church. The Romanists stole the name Catholic, okay, and said, we're the Catholics, which means the universal, commonly accepted, okay? We're the true church. We're the Catholics. Well, the dissenters and the nonconformists said, no, we are the Catholic Christian Church. Well, they said, off with your head. So they got the name. They kept the name, and now everybody thinks of a Catholic as the Roman Catholic. But prior to Romanism, the Catholic Scriptures and the Catholic Church is the general apostolic church, the universally accepted Scriptures. So a lot of the quotes that Seventh-day Adventist literature give from Baptist commentaries, Methodist commentaries, and so forth, who say that the Catholic Church, according to their divine mission, changed the day, they're talking about the apostolic church. They're talking about the church when Jesus said, if they don't hear you and your friend, take it before the church. Matthew 18. Okay? Jesus is talking about the congregation of the saints.
Right.
That's the church that a lot of these people are talking about, not the Romanists. Now, in closing, if the Lord's triumphal entry, picturing his kingly return, and his resurrection, the first fruits of the resurrection of the redeemed, 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. Now, the first fruits of that was on Sunday. What day will this be on? 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. If the Lord's triumphal entry, his resurrection, the first fruits of the resurrection, his pouring out of his Spirit, which was Pentecost, which day commemorated the great trumpet blowing on Sinai, okay? Sinai, God descended on the heaven, on the mountain, with the great sound of a trumpet, and the trumpet was deafening on that day. The Feast of Trumpets is determined by the moon. It could be on any day. It's the first day of the seventh month. But what might the actual day be? It could be the first day of the week. In Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. In Revelation 4:1, which many believe is a picture of the rapture, okay? Revelation 4:1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. In Revelation 4:1, he hears the voice of the sound of a trumpet saying, come up hither. Immediately he's in the heavens before the throne of God. Many people believe that is a picture of the rapture. I'm not going to debate that, but what day is it on? It's the same day Revelation 1:10 is on. It's on the Lord's day. Could it be that the Lord's triumphal entry, his resurrection being the first fruits of the resurrection, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and his return would be on the Lord's day? The day which the Lord hath made? Very possible. So what if you're not in church? What if you stayed home for no good reason? You can figure that one out. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It's a special day. Oh, well, I don't know why we meet on Sunday. Now you do.
Amen.
This is the day which the Lord hath made. It's the Lord's day. What greater thing to commemorate than his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, his resurrection from the dead, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost? Do Christians have any greater day to commemorate than that? No, we don't.
Amen.
And I can tell you this, if the Lord comes back on the Lord's day and continues his triumphal entry, I want to be in the Lord's house.
Amen.
With the Lord's people studying the Lord's book.
Amen.
Let's stand together. Any thoughts from the brethren before we go to prayer? How many of you learned something new today? Raise your hand. Good. Amen. Let's pray.